now disappeared from his makom, please return it to him. Number two is that as follow-up from today's tefillin speeches and program, those that are interested in getting their tefillin checked, there will be a sign-up sheet hanging on the wall over here. And it's going to be four guys at a shot. The sofer has four loaner pairs. So we'll give it to him on Sunday. He's going to send us the loaner pairs so you don't have to lose tefillin while your tefillin are getting checked and fixed up. And every 2-3 days there'll be a switch over to the next group.
How much does it cost?
It's 220 shekel for opening, checking, and putting it back perfectly and minor fixes.
If there are problems, is that covered for it, or will we then have to pay?
Minor fixes, it will cover. Okay, just a thing about fill-in, it has to be written in order, the clap. So if there's a problem with the writing, there's nothing you could do about it. Because if he does it now, it wasn't written in order. Okay, so one little letter of a problem, it's finished. You have to buy new clap. So the hope is there's not a problem with a single letter. And usually there isn't. Usually the sofrim, when they write it, most sofrim, they're very, very careful writing the tefillin that there will not be a problem in their writing and it won't be a problem in the future. So I ran into an interesting problem as I walked in this evening for a night seder that one of the Talmidim let me know with tremendous excitement that he listened to last year's Sikha on Parshas Noah. It happens to be the same one I'm planning on giving now. He listened to it just moments ago. So I panicked a little. Not a problem. I put together another sikha in a few minutes. So it didn't exactly happen. Didn't fully come together. But Baruch Hashem, enough came together that Amir Tzashem, maybe we'll have enough for Shir Shabbos morning. We'll see if it comes together by then. If not, okay, so there won't be. We'll see. But Baruch Hashem Shkoach to you for getting the gears going to come up with another idea, but we're still going to stick with what I was planning on giving. The beginning of the parsha, Hashem has a problem with the way the world looks. And there's one word that seems to repeat itself over and over again. And I'll read it to you. Does not take the Chacham from the Manishtana to figure out which word that is. Listen, follow along. Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Aleph, if you want to follow inside. Batishacheis ha'aretz lefnei Elokim. The land was destroyed in front of God. Batimolei ha'aretz chamas. And the land was filled with corruption. Vayar Elokim es ha'aretz. Hashem saw the land, v'inei nishchasa, and behold, it was destroyed. Because each creation has destroyed its way on the land. I'm not going into each of these definitions. Has anyone yet figured out which phrase, which word has... Okay, one is shachat, nishchata, hishchit, the concept of destruction. That's one that keeps being repeated. Eretz, the other one is land. So what's up with the land? The land is corrupt. The land is destroyed before me. And God looks at the land. We got it. He's looking at the land. The whole thing is the land. Apparently, like, there's a problem with the land. Like with the grass, the dirt, the stones. We're mentioning and emphasizing the land. What's with the emphasis? Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Elokim LaNoach, Keitz Kol Basar Balafanai Ki Malach Haaretz Chamas Mipneihem, V'Inanim Ashchisam Es Haaretz. Another two times we mention the land. He comes, Cates, Kol Basar, came before me. The end of day, the way Rashi understands it is that there's total hefkeiros, total oblivion. What's going on? It's crazy, and it came before God's face, eyes, judgment, and He said, "This has just got to end. We're going to end the world." But again, a focus on Aretz, and over again, until there's finally a change in Pasuk Yud Zayin. And in Pasuk Yud Zayin, it says something a little different. And I behold, I'm going to bring the mabul to the land. To destroy every living flesh, every living person that has a spiritual concept in him, mitachas hashamayim. Where does he exist? Below, beneath heaven. That's the first time and the only time in the parsha where you find something that is not on earth or related to earth, and that is man who is beneath heaven. What's going on? That's question number one. What's with the emphasis on the land, and what's being taught us, told us in Pasuk Yud Zayin? We move along in the parsha, and Adam and Noach comes out of the teva. He comes out of the teva, and Hashem makes a promise: I will not destroy the world again. And if you follow along in Perek Ches, Pasuk Tesvav, it's almost humorous what happens here. There seems to be a lot of repetition. Seems to be. Perek Ches, Pasuk Tesvav, Eidaber Elokim El Noach Leimor. Hashem speaks to Noach saying, Tzei min ha-teva, go out of the teva. Ata, you, your wife, Yishtecha, banecha, unushe banecha, your children and your children's wives, itach, they should go out with you. Kol achaya, all the animals, you know, they could also go out. Mikol basar ba'of, ba'behema, all the different kinds of animals, kol aremes, aremes, the creepy crawling ones also. Pasuk yurches, they go out. Vayetze Noach, ubanav, vishto, unushe banav ito, and it tells us all those people actually listened to Hashem and they all went out. Great. We all know this part of the story. Noach makes a mizbeach. Hashem is very happy. And then Hashem makes a famous promise with him. What's the promise? I will never destroy the world again. Let's just find it inside. And this is like art scroll. You turn like 10 pages and then you're still on the same page. Here we go. Perek Tes, Pasuk Ches. Follow this. God says to Noach, Vani, Hineni Mekim, Esprisi Etchem. I'm going to set up a treaty with you. Ve'esarachem Achareichem. And with your children after you. Ve'es Kol Nefesh Achaya, Asher Etchem, and also with all the animals. I'm going to set up a treaty with you and your children and the animals. I'm going to fulfill this treaty with you. And will never be man, will never be cut off, severed from the world, from waters of the Mabul. And there will never be another Mabul to destroy the land. I heard once someone say, an interesting insight, that God promises to never destroy the world with the Mabul. He never will promise to destroy the world with water. But without water, He never made such a promise. Some bombs, He never made such a promise. So I don't think that's true. I think the word Mabul comes from the word Behala, total confusion, total disorder, total destruction. Meha Mabul is the waters of the Mabul. There is Mayim. This Mabul was with Mayim. Not every Mabul has to be with water. This Mabul was with... So if he said, Hashem says, "V'lo yeh od mabul l'shachei saris," I will never bring another mabul to destroy the land. Good news, an optimistic view. We'll never have another world destruction. I know there are those that disagree. Okay, what could I do? Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayomer l'kim, zos os habris. This is the sign. What's the sign? Everyone knows? The rainbow. Asher ani noten b'ni u'b'nechem, that I'm going to put between, you know, you and me and all the animals. Asher etchem l'dorot. Didn't we say this? You opened up. I'm going to make a treaty with you, your children, and all the animals. And I'm going to fulfill that treaty that I'm making with you and your children. And I'm going to have a sign for the treaty. The treaty that's between me and you and the animals and your children. Okay. Eskashtin atati be'anan, my rainbow I placed in the clouds, v'hayta la'od brit, and it's going to be a sign of the treaty between who? You're never going to guess. Beini u'bein haaretz, between me and the land. V'haya ba'anani, and when the cloud is in the cloud and the rainbow then appears, you know what's going to happen? V'zacharti et briti, I'm going to remember my treaty. Asher? Beini u'bein echem u'bein kol nefesh chaya, between me, you, and the children and the animals. This is just me. What's with all the repetition? Over and over again. Okay? Then Pasuk Yod Zayin. And this is the last Pasuk we'll be reading inside. Vayomer Elokim El Noach. And Hashem said to Noach. He was the one talking. What do you mean he said to Noach? Was there an interruption somewhere? Okay, we have a new Amira. Sorry about that. Just spaced out for a minute. Vayomer Elokim El Noach. I'm back. What's the shot? Zos Osa Bris, this is the sign of the treaty. Asher Akim Osi Ben Iyu Ben Kolbis. And once again, Al Haaretz, of course. Before we get involved, I'd like to discuss something people are not aware of, a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. The halacha is really a general klal, a rule about spreading bad news. Many of us love spreading bad news. The reason is because we know something that the other person doesn't know. Did you hear about the accident that claimed 100 lives? I know. I'm telling you. Aren't I great? And it's almost like a sickness that we have, that we have to be great and that I know something that the other person doesn't know. It's good if it's good news, but it's much juicier if it's bad news. Right? And try to think back to, let's say, you know, real terrible tragedies that have occurred in history. If you knew before your friend knew, yeah, it's really awful. It's awful. But in the meantime, you're thinking in your mind, I feel so powerful. I knew it before he did. So we have this little sickness. We have this sickness in many, many places. You know, it's like you miss a bus and you're thinking to yourself, it's okay. I learned in yeshiva that everything is for a good reason. Like the bus could blow up or something. You mean you need like 50 people to die in order to make you feel better? So we have like sicknesses of the way we think. And the halacha in Shulchan Aruch is actually that you're not supposed to spread bad news. Sometimes you absolutely have to because, you know, if you knew something that the other person really does have to know, so you have to say, but it really should be something you should refrain from, you should want to refrain from, not something you should be eager to do. It's not allowed. You're not supposed to spread bad news. And because of that, what's the ramification brought down in the Shulchan Aruch? It is prohibited to tell someone that you saw a rainbow. Because that is terrible. Terrible news. Why is it so terrible? Terrible news. The Gemara recites a story of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, when he was such a tzaddik, he went up to Shemayim. He went up to Shemayim and they said to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Rabbi Shua ben Levi, was there a rainbow in your day? And the answer is that there was not a rainbow in his day, showing that he was such a righteous man, he protected his whole generation of ever having a rainbow. And he went ahead in heaven, and he said, yes, there was a rainbow in my day. And he lied. And the Gemara explains, because there are three things you're allowed to lie about. One of them is not to minimize the punishment your dad's going to give you. Right? The three are, one,
rainbow.
One is humility. If, in terms of gaiva, do you know all of Shas? No. You're allowed to lie. To be humble, do you know, are you like the greatest mind in the world? No. You could lie to be humble.
Not your wife.
Very good. There's, by the way, a very funny story about Rabbi Yechezkel Abramsky. Rabbi Yechezkel Abramsky wrote the Chazon Yechezkel. He was the Gadol Hador of England, perhaps ever in England. And Rabbi Yechezkel Abramsky was once called up to be a character witness. A character witness is when someone's on trial and you know about the person. He's a great person and you hope to get the judge to be lenient on the guy that's on trial. So they had Rabbi Yechezkel Abramsky. He knew the guy. They brought him in. So he gets on stand and the lawyer says to Rabbi Yechezkel Abramsky, Rabbi, are you not the single most greatest mind in all of England? And he says, yes, I am. At that point, the judge stops the proceedings and says, excuse me, Rabbi, I'm not Jewish, but isn't it part of Judaism that you're supposed to be humble? He said, yes, but I'm under oath. So Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi goes up and he says, and he says, there was a rainbow in my day, and there was not. He was such a great tzaddik that there wasn't. Having a rainbow in your day means it's terrible, travesty. It's just the worst. And we look at rainbows, they're beautiful. Come on, how can that be? It's beautiful. So what's going on? When I see it, it's such a magnificent picture. Yeah, like you want to take a picture of it. I've seen pictures where people have captured rainbows and they have them like hovering over the Kotel, over the mosque. And I'm thinking to myself, you better believe that picture is a rainbow. Right? Temple Mount, it's not the Beis HaMikdash. That's a rainbow to me. Right, but then there was this young budding artist that put on the internet, a friend of mine, pictures, beautiful nature pictures that he took. Do you want to buy them for your sukkah? I was thinking, and one of them is this magnificent rainbow. I thought, why would I want to put that in the sukkah? The sukkah is the Shekhinah, everything's gewaldic, communing with God. I'm going to put, the Shulchan Aruch says, you see a rainbow? It's terrible. Terrible. So what's going on? What's so terrible about it? What's the idea? I'd like to suggest the following interpretation. That basically, the closer you are to someone, the more that person scrutinizes your ways. That's why the person known as parents get on your nerves much more. You're closer to them. They scrutinize your ways much more. The people that you're far from, you're distant from, they don't look at everything you do as closely. But the closer you are to them, the more they look. There was once this talk show. Every few years that I go to America, I go to America more than every few years, but every few times that I'm there, I like to see what's on television, to see how far the society has gone. So, it really amazed me this last time, so I didn't even have to watch television. I kept thinking there's a certain limit of how little people can wear, but I guess I was wrong. Mamish, no limit. So, this talk show was about couples where one wants a commitment and the other is not ready. I don't know the name of it. I saw about 5-10 minutes, and mamish, was this the perfect 5-10 minutes. So the girl gets up and she says, so, right, the talk show host says, so why do you want a commitment? She said, well, 6 years and 4 kids. I'm ready for a commitment. Right? So the audience is almost going crazy. They're like clapping, applauding her on. And they look at the guy like, what a bozo. Like, no, what's your excuse now? And he just said, like, I'm just not ready to commit. And I can guarantee it. I don't know these people. But I can guarantee they get married within one day, they're divorced. No doubt about it. What happened? They've been together 6 years, 4 kids. What's the problem? Problem is, the closer they get, they've been having the fun of their life, not having to commit, not being so close. It's all voluntary. When everything's voluntary, everybody is lovey-dovey. But now you make that bond that's forever. Whoa, everything's different. Now we're closer, you start scrutinizing each other's ways. Scrutinize the ways, that's tough. Mankind. You know, there's an interesting medrash. There's a medrash that says that the whole world was meant for the Jewish people. Adam HaRishon was supposed to be Jewish, apparently. But 20 generations later is when we have Avraham Avinu. Thousands of years. I don't understand. The origin, the whole point of the world is the Jewish people. So start the world with Avraham Avinu. Why did you start the world with Adam HaRishon? He wasn't Jewish. I'll go a little bit deeper. There's a beautiful B'nai Yisrael. He was one of the Hasidic Rebbes. The B'nai Yisrael says, you ever hear of Tu B'Shvat and Tu B'Av? What's Tu B'Shvat and Tu B'Av? There's no Tachanun. But there's no hallel. There's no, what is it? It's not a holiday. You eat bukser on Tu B'Shvat, and we don't know why. Go play some ball. There's always a good excuse to play ball. You know, you say play ball, we'll go play ball. Don't have to ask any further. But, what in the world is Tu B'Shvat? Tu B'Av. Sounds really nice. Especially if you learn the Gemara. Then it sounds really nice. But we don't know what it is. There's no holiday. Nothing happened. Comes the B'nai Yisrael and he says, you know what it is? There's a machlokas when the world was created. Rosh Chodesh Nisan or Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. And you know what? He says it's not really a machlokas when the world was created. It's a machlokas when man was created. Was man created on Rosh Chodesh Nisan or Rosh Chodesh Tishrei? Which means the world was created 6 days before Rosh Chodesh Nisan or 6 days before Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. And what's 40 days before that? Tu B'Av and Tu B'Shvat. What's 40? What's the relevance of that? 40 days before a person is born, a baskol, a heavenly voice comes out and says, Bas Ploni L'Ploni, this one is due to marry this one. Hashem already decided on Tu B'Av or Tu B'Shvat, depending on which opinion, to marry the Jewish people. The whole world was created for the Jewish people. What do you mean the Jewish people? The world wasn't created Jewish people. Another medrash, and it's brought down in the Gemara, it's a halacha, a weird halacha. A non-Jew who keeps Yontif, not a problem. Wants to keep Pesach, no problem. No problem. They showed once on Israeli television the Pope celebrating together with the President of Israel the Seder of Pesach. Fascinating. And there they were, dipping the finger in the wine, going like this, which is all symbolic against the blood libels. Fascinating. There the Pope was going. It was great. So non-Jews, that's not a problem. That is not a problem. Keep Yontif all you want. But a non-Jew who keeps Shabbos? Death. Chayav Misa. Chayav Misa. He's Chayav Death. By who? That I don't know who by, but he's chayv misa. A medrash. What does that mean? Why? A very interesting case. If a guy is a ger, safek ger, he's not sure if he's Jewish or not, and all of a sudden it falls out on Shabbos. Right now, in the middle of Shabbos, we found out he doesn't know if he's Jewish or not. There are all sorts of cases like that. Every year we go through it. So, safek ger, what does he do? If he keeps Shabbos, he gets killed, because there might be, he's not Jewish, and he just kept Shabbos. If he's Jewish, and he breaks Shabbos, he gets killed. So no matter what, we're just going to stone him. We'll make it quick, just stand over there. You know, like, what? What do we, how does this work? What's the pshat of it? What's the deeper explanation? Why? And I'd like to suggest this idea. The closer you are to the Ribbono Shel Olam, the more Hashem scrutinizes your ways. Originally, what's destroyed the land? What's the land? The land is far away. There's heaven and there's earth. And there's a lot of distance between them. With the exception of one thing, man. Mankind, kol basar asher bo ruach hayim, could be even the animals, every living flesh, excuse me, that has ruach hayim, that has spirituality inside it, mitachas hashemayim, where does he reside? Right beneath heaven. He's not far away. He's not all the way down there in the land. You know where man resides? Right under God's essence. And you know what the problem is? You want to sin? You want to have corruption? Gesundheit, do all you want. But you can't do it in my presence, in my house, right next to me. Not in my roof under heaven, right over there. So there's a solution. We're going to have to separate. We're going to have to separate. And that happened after the destruction. After Noah comes out. What's the rainbow? The rainbow is a treaty between us and Hashem. But then he repeats it a second time. It's a sign of the treaty between me and the land, me and you. What does that mean? It's the buffer that spans all the way from heaven to earth. And when my cloud hovers over, my essence hovers over the land, and I start to get angry, I'll see the rainbow, and I'll say, oh, that's not a problem. We're not so close anymore. I don't really care. It doesn't affect me. Live the life you want. You're on your own, isn't it? Do what you want. We're not close. The first time is the treaty, the understanding between me and you. The second time is that the sign of the treaty spans between me and you, that it creates a physical barrier as a reminder. We don't really have what to do with each other. Vayomer Elokim el Noach. And this perhaps, I feel, is one of the saddest psukim in all of Torah. Perhaps in all of Tanakh. Vayomer Elokim el Noach. And Hashem said to Noach, oh yeah, one more thing. Zos, O Sabris. This is that sign. And you know what Zos is? Throughout Torah, throughout all of Chumash, Rashi points out that every time it says Zeh or Zos, it means that Hashem comes out to point with a finger. He threw it out into the heaven, into the skies, said, here it is. One more thing. Goodbye. He closes the door on Noah. And maybe that's why the Parsha ends as tragically as it does, with Noach starting as the Ish Tzadik Tamim and ending the Parsha, Noach Ish Ha'adama, an earthly being, drunk, rolling around, embarrassment. Maybe Noach felt it was an all or nothing. It's gone. I didn't do anything wrong. But God just slammed the door in my face. There's nothing there. There's no relationship.
And perhaps that's the end of the story, but it's only the end of part of the story.
Because there's a continuation of Chumash. And the continuation of Chumash is the continuation of the Jewish story. The Jewish story where Hazinu Hashemayim V'adabera V'tishma Ha'aretz Imreifi. What happens with the Jewish people? Heaven and earth testify. How can heaven and earth? Because we are meant to once again live life the way it was supposed to be meant. Right there, Mitachas Hashemayim. Where is Torah given? God comes down. Where heaven, so to speak, resides right above earth. What's the feeling you get? We are being placed and welcomed back once again into God's presence. Mitachas Hashemayim. What's Shabbos? Shabbos is the time. I don't have the time to explain the whole idea in a nutshell. It's the time to reside in God's presence. In the closest presence of God. Once at the Shabbos table, some guys were over, I explained, it's the Yichud room. It's the Yichud room with Hashem. Right? And it's the time to really develop a closeness, a close relationship with Hashem. You're right there with Him. That's Shabbos. So could you imagine the non-Jew, he was thrown out of that closeness. There's a way to get back in there, and that is with Torah. So if you have Torah, then you're entitled to be there and live in that presence. But if you go unequipped into God's chamber, into the king's palace, and you are not welcome because you're not on that level, and he starts to scrutinize your ways, it's an automatic death. Not that we're supposed to give him death. Not Beis Din or Sanhedrin. It's just that's the way it comes out. That he positioned himself too close to God without being equipped with knowing how to live on that level. The Jewish people, that was Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon was the Jewish people. Got messed up. Tried again. Noah. The people did not follow Noah's lead. It got messed up again. But Adam was the first Jew. Noah was perhaps an attempt, a second attempt. And Avram finally establishes it. Becomes the father of the Jewish people. But everyone was meant to be Jewish. Okay? Not everyone could stand on that level. Not everyone could stay there. Fine. So we'll have some people chosen to be that and some people that will look in and see and learn the lessons from them. And when you go to Discovery Seminar, you'll see how many lessons actually in the world, throughout world history, have been learned. But maybe that's the idea of the Jewish people. And a lot of people think that really stinks. We're the Jewish people, so now we're closer to God. We're closer to God. That's just great. I cannot believe that I got into this position. I don't want to be that close. See, he's scrutinizing my ways. My ways aren't perfect. A friend of mine told me a story that I could not believe. He was learning after yeshiva. I went to YU, he went to a yeshiva, a very prominent place, and he told me, we met up with each other, that he went to a Friday night oneg. And at this Friday night oneg, the rabbi explained to him why he doesn't want to make aliyah. Why he doesn't want to keep the Torah, I guess, is what he should have said. But he didn't say that. So, this is why he doesn't want to make aliyah. Because... And you'll see why I said that. You'll mamish understand what I'm saying. He said, because, you ever noticed how many poor people there are in Israel? You know why that is?
He said, because you can't just rollerblade off the plane in Ben Gurion Airport and act in Israel the way you do in America. You have to be really kadosh, super kadosh, because you're closer to God there. So he'll scrutinize your ways a lot more. So punishment is a lot more severe. And therefore, I don't think I'm ready, this rabbi said, so I am not willing to go. And maybe you guys, the Talmidim, who are very impressionable, maybe you're greater tzaddikim than I am, but I don't think I'm ready to take that on. Rabosai, I don't know which rabbi this was, but I'm afraid to say, I don't think that's Jewish. There's a story that happened in Florida with a man named Rabbi Leff. Rabbi Leff is one of the great students of Rabbi Eliashiv, a phenomenal posek of our generation. Tremendous Talmud Chacham, tzaddik in our generation. And he said that when he became a rabbi in Florida, took over for Rabbi Wein's shul, or Rabbi Wein took over his shul, I don't know, one or the other. So Rabbi Leff had the following story that took place. A teacher brought a student over, a kid that was suicidal, and he had attempted once already, and they brought him, Rabbi, maybe you could help this kid. And Rabbi Leff looked at him and he said, how old are you? The boy said, 17. 17. How could you have such depression in your short years of all 17 years old? What could have happened in your life of 17 years old that is so sad? So the boy said, Rabbi, see this? This is my dad's credit card. Took out his keys. Said, these keys to my car and to my own apartment. My mother passed away when I was young. And my father and I were the only ones in the house. And everything was going great. Until he fell in love with some other woman. And she agreed to marry him as long as I wouldn't be in the picture. So, what he did was he called me over one day. And I came to his office and he said, son, these keys are yours. Keys to a new car, beautiful new car. These are the keys to a new apartment. It's yours. This is my credit card. Spend whatever you want. All on one condition. You can't call me anymore. And you can't visit me anymore. And he said, Turbay left, this is a true story. Every single time I turn the key in that car, every time I go into that apartment, I feel my father saying, I don't care about you. The Nachash was cursed. Eat whatever you want. Gesunte hate. Take all the dirt in the world. Snakes don't eat dirt. And the Balei Musar say, what's the message? The message is, just like dirt is all over the place, the snake never, ever will have to worry about its food. It doesn't turn to God and say, God, I need your help. Give me food. All other creatures have a relationship with God. And God turned to the snake and said, don't call me and I won't call you. Here are the keys to the apartment. Here's the keys to the car. Here's the credit card. I don't care. And comes a person and says, I don't want to live in my father's home. I don't want to be close to my father. That's the snake. That's a curse. If the Jew is not meant to take risks, you're not meant then to eat matzah on Pesach, Rav Steinzelt said. Why is that? Because when it's 9 seconds in the oven is about 1,000 degrees.
9 seconds in the oven, you know what it is? Chametz. 10 seconds, it's matzah. 11 seconds, it's burnt to a crisp. One of the years we went to a matzah factory, I was looking in the oven, getting a little too close, and the guy that was in control of the oven, so he has this big shovel, he tries to take like 3 or 4 out at the same time, and I was hovering right over his shoulder, he javels the stick, goes right into my stomach. He's stuck in the oven. I'm stuck with a stick in my stomach. And like he's pushing, and I'm doubled over. None of us are going anywhere. And within the 2 seconds it took, which felt like an eternity for me, but those 2 seconds, all 4 matzahs went, burst into flames. 2 seconds in 1,000 degrees makes all the difference. 9 degrees is chametz. Chametz! You crack it open after it comes out of the oven, and you know what you'll see? Strings. Uncooked matzah. If you're not meant to take risks, then you can't be Jewish. Judaism is about taking risks. Yes, there is Elohim, undoubtedly. There's more scrutiny. That's right. And there's more din in Eretz Yisrael. But there are more miracles here as well. There's a lot more. Yod kei vav kei. There's a lot more rachamim, a lot more chesed. You're living with the Ribbono Shel Olam. You're living with your father. We have a tremendous opportunity. We know a lot of guys, I'm sure, that didn't make it for the year. Per guy that's here, there's 10, 20, 100 thousands that are not here. Yeah, so we're in Eretz Yisrael. Hashem looks at our ways a lot more carefully. L'tov and l'ra. He looks at your heart. He looks at your desire. And He looks at your needs. And He's there. More here than anywhere else in the world. And that's why Yeshiva year could not have been anywhere in the world. Couldn't have been just far away from home. That's the idea, to get away from home. That's not the idea. The idea is to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and really, really connect. We're the Jewish people. We have Torah. And we're trying it again. So get close and be close and live close. And Amir Tzah Hashem, if we succeed in doing this, then Bezrat Hashem, the whole world will follow suit and also be able to once again live mitachar hashamayim in God's presence.